me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Take it up a little bit. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day.
Are you glad to be in church tonight? Sure appreciate the opportunity. We've got several prayer requests tonight. I'll ask Brother Terry if he doesn't mind to come and pray over these. Sister Lou Beam called on Tuesday to request prayer for her 19-year-old nephew named Ethan. He fell off of a roof on Monday, thought everything was okay, woke up on Tuesday vomiting, taken to the hospital, and they found he has a brain bleed, so really asking for needing that serious situation. Also, please pray for Sister Alberta Alderman from Clover, looks like South Carolina. She has pulmonary fibrosis, which is causing her lungs to shut down. There's no cure unless God heals her. Also pray for her husband, Brother Jerry, who also has trouble breathing. Let's remember those needs. Brother Lewis Angel Hallman, request prayer, unspoken prayer request. Please pray for Brother Howard Collins and family, as his brother in Washington State passed away yesterday. So let's remember Brother Howard. Sister Deanna Glenn would like to thank everyone for their prayers, flowers, and calls during the loss of her mother in Ohio. Continue to pray for her. She's still in Ohio to take care of several matters up there. Please pray for Sister Sharon Ward. She's going through physical therapy, so I know she's been in a lot of pain. Let's remember Sister Sharon. A very special unspoken prayer request. I'd like for everyone to pray about. There's no name on that. So just remember that person. Sister Sherry Hayton turns in prayer requests for her mother. She's had a stroke, so let's remember her. Pat Nunley, Sister Pat Nunley turns in this request. Please remember Jerry Russell had a stroke. They took him to Quillen Rehab. His blood pressure went down, and they had to take him back to the hospital. His outlook's not looking very good, so asking the Lord to move for him. Brother Lewis Lawrence would like to thank the Lord for meeting a real important need. I also want to thank Brother Donnie and the saints for praying. So appreciate the Lord moving in that. If you could stand with us tonight and Brother Terry come pray over these needs.
So good to be back in church tonight. You know, only in Christ do we have peace in the midst of the storm. And such a storm, this chaos on the world today. But aren't you thankful that we have a real source of peace and serenity and a real comfort and a promise and just so many things. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father, we're just so happy once again to be back in the house of God. We don't just say that over and over because it's just a cliche, but truly from our hearts, we know one day it won't be this way. A fond memory, as I heard Brother Bam say the other day, but truly we're so happy once again to be here. We're happy, Lord, that we can be gathered with our brothers and sisters of light, precious faith, that we've come to show the enemy which side that we're on, to worship you, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be rebuked, whatever we might have need of, Lord. We pray that you would anoint Brother Donnie to bring the word of the Lord. May he not have to search for words, but may they come flowingly, and the thought that you've laid upon his heart, may it resonate so deeply in each one of our hearts. Lord, we're thankful that you have given us a portion of your spirit on the day of Pentecost, when the great pillar of fire broke itself up into licks of fire, and a portion of the Spirit of God was given to each one of those 120 in the upper room. And Lord, all down through the ages, we who have received the Holy Spirit have that lick of fire, have a portion of that great pillar of fire within us, Lord. And we all have brought our lick of fire together, Lord, as a body. And Lord, we know where one put 1,000 flight, 2, 10,000. Each one of these needs that have been spoken to be read, some of them not so serious, some of them very serious. But each one, Lord, that upon the person's heart that submitted that request, somebody's going to have faith to believe. And each one of these, I believe, will be touched, because there's only one prerequisite, and that is, can we believe? All things are possible if we can just only believe. Now come among us. We invite your presence tonight. And Lord, we can say when we leave here, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. As he preaches the word, we sing the song. Lord, in the things it's done, the exhortation, whatever, specials, whatever might be done, we pray, Lord, that because there's one chosen place of worship, we believe we're under the umbrella of a word message. Lord, have your way in this service tonight. Come present. Give us what we have need of. We worship you tonight. Touch and heal each one, and may it be a testimony of your wonderful grace to us tonight. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
My hope is in the Lord from this time on and evermore. Oh, my hope is in the Lord forevermore. Let's sing that chorus again. place again.
Mercies come with every rising sun to meet the sinner in his brokenness. He offers healing and forgiveness, and those who trust in him will find our hearts at rest.
It's my hope, it's in you, Lord.
It's in the Lord.
From this time so thankful for a sure place to put my hope in tonight. Let's sing Saved by Grace in G. Well, I was alone in the darkness, and I could not find my way. But Jesus shined a light on me. He turned on my night today. Saved by grace, I've been saved by grace. My name is in the book of life, and my sins are washed away. Saved by grace, I've been saved by grace. It's not what I deserve, but I'm saved by grace. In the book of life, and my sins are washed away. Saved by grace, I've been saved by grace. It's not what I deserve, but I'm saved by grace. Sing that first verse again. Well, I was alone in the darkness, and I could not find my way. Jesus shined his light on me, and it turned on my night today.
Saved by grace, I've been saved by grace. My name is in the book of life, and my sins are washed away. Saved by grace, I've been saved by grace. And I'm saved by grace.
Amen. If the brothers would like to come tonight, lift the offering. Do we have that song, I'm Going Home with Jesus in the Twinkling of an Eye? There it is. Do you know the key? Let's try it. Well, I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I've made my preparation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, and I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his bride away. I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. Sky, I may not know
Jesus bride away. I'm listening for the trumpet to sound most any time, and the crown of life that's waiting, thank God, will soon be mine. I've got my invitation through a place called Calvary. By the precious blood of Jesus, the trip's been paid for me. I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I've made my preparation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, and I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his bride away. Captain of the vessel, this call and get on board, and the destination's heaven, safe on the crystal shore, where we'll meet again the Savior and our loved ones who have gone. They're to live for all eternity. Oh yes, we're going home. I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. For a mansion in the sky.
If you'd like, let's stand this evening. Let's sing F. Wasn't that love? Brother Donnie's going to come bring the word to us tonight. I know you're looking forward to that, see what the Lord would have for us. Let's sing this together tonight. Wasn't that love?
Wasn't that love? How he left his home above, down Calvary, just to save someone like me. Every
wasn't that love? Let's sing it again. Wasn't that love? Oh, wasn't that love? How he left his home above to die on Calvary just to save someone like me. Every day I'm still. Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love?
Praise the Lord. Thank God. Amen. What great, wonderful love. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9. We'll resume the Song of Moses, as it is called. God is anointing Moses to speak to the children of Israel hundreds and hundreds of years into the future of their apostasy, of their condition that they get into. It's quite amazing the way that God deals with this and the way he brings it, but I pray the Lord will speak to us tonight and help us. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. He made him ride high on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we realize your grace and mercy was so wonderful to Israel. The mighty things you've done. Lord, we know for our own lives, your grace and mercy has been so wonderful to us. We're so undeserving of the things that you've done. We're so undeserving of the multiple expressions of grace and mercy that's been given to each of our lives to save us. That within itself is a wonderful thing. But then you have enlightened us our whole lives. Many of us have been serving you for decades, and we're still living under the power of enlightenment, that you're continuously washing us by the water of the Word, illuminating our lives, bringing us into closer fellowship. We are so grateful. I pray that we wouldn't receive these blessings from your hand and be ungrateful. We know we're living in an age when part of the prophecy that will be fulfilled in this day is that people will be unthankful, that brothers and sisters will do things for them. They won't even say thank you. You'll do things for them, and they won't say thank you. It's as if though in the age we live, people take that and think we owe it to them somehow. And they look at you the same way, as if you owe them all these things. Lord, may we never get in that frame of mind. We're in a terrible shape when we cannot thank you for all your great bounty. Lord Jesus, you see this prayer across of my hand tonight. You see this need in our sister's body. I pray, Father, as I preach with this, Lord, may your anointing that anoints the word, may it go with this prayer cross. May our sister be healed, I pray in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Let's look in verse 11. You know, this one thing I love about the Lord is that he knows exactly how to give to his people what they need and when they need it. And his ways of even going about doing it sometimes is so different. And I want you to look with me in this, and let's just have this thought in our mind that God knows when it's needful to bring us a disturbance. God knows when it's absolutely necessary and an essential thing that we needed to be disturbed out of our comfort zone. And Moses now, he's not quite got into the full reach of the perspective of the prophetic avenue of how far this song is going to go. So Moses is now tapping back on the events that are very close, that have happened in just a few years back, and going back to their fathers, of course, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. But now he's also tapping back upon the children of Israel's deliverance out of the land of Egypt. And he wants to remind them. And what you find in this song is that Moses is going to run it in the realm of paradox. And he will also run in parallels. He will call them great spiritual high names. And he'll call them that in contrast to the apostate condition that they're going to get into. It's God's way of using a metaphor. God is using something like a story. When the Lord Jesus came to the earth, he used what he called parables. So it was something that God was going to use a metaphor, and he would use a story of something that had a similitude or a likeness. He wouldn't just come right out and say it, but he chose to reveal it this way. Now, this is what Moses is going to do all through this song, in the part which is the near history, and he's going to do it in the prophetic history, which will be thousands of years down the road. Now, watch in verse 11, he said, "As an eagle stirreth her nest and fluttereth over her young." Now watch what God likened himself. Now he told them, of course, in verse 10, he said he found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness, and he led him about and instructed him. Now God is going to use this as a parallel to the goodness and the mercy of God, and then he will contrast it to the apostate condition that Israel will find themselves in. Now by doing this, God shows the greatness of his goodness, the expanse of his mercy, and he shows then how low that Israel will get, how degraded they'll get, and then by using the contrast of the two, he will show them why he is perfectly justified in bringing such judgment upon them. Because in this song, now remember, they're to teach their children this song. Every generation, they've got to teach their children this song. In this song, it's going to be a song of contrast. They're going to hear about the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the election of God, predestination. They're going to hear all of that, but they're also going to hear the anger of God. They're going to hear the jealousy of God, that God was jealous over them as a husband was a wife. And this is what the song is made out of. So it jumps from one verse to another in the realm of contrast and parallel, and how that God will show his goodness, his mercy, his grace, and then he'll show them how far that they're going to stoop down. Now this is why that Israel as a nation was prophesied to be scattered to the four winds of the earth. And God will remind them, so when their children are down in Babylon, when their children are sent by the rivers of Babylon, the Babylonians come up and say, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion and let us play your religious music and let us sing." And they said, "How in the world can we sing one of them songs down here?" But you imagine now, them generations when they went down to Babylon, when they went to Assyria, when they went to these different places, those who obeyed that word, they are teaching their children. And what's it going to do? It's going to constantly remind them, instead of them saying, "God, you're a mean God, you're hateful and you're unjust and you're this and that," God said, "No, teach them this song and it'll balance the parallel of why they are where they are. The reason you are where you are is because you brought yourself here. Don't blame me." Praise the Lord. Now in this, it must be written in the song so that the parallel between the vastness of the grace of God and the lowness of their apostasy would constantly be before them. And then God's going to tell them, "Look, because you've done this, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to turn against you. I'm actually going to become your own personal enemy." I'll tell you, friends, it's bad enough and you got the devil on your hide, but he ain't nothing compared to God. But now watch the grace of God, how he will contrast, before he goes into this phase of their apostasy, he's going to contrast that with the mercy and the grace of God. "As an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young." Now what is he doing? He's using a symbolism of nature. And of course, you know, Brother Bam took his text from here about the eagle, and he preached here many, many times, and my us message folks, we love it, don't it? But this is actually the setting of where this text comes from. Now the setting of this text that Brother Branham uses actually comes from this song, which is going to be rehearsed in the ears of the children of Israel. Now, it depends on which side of this song you find yourself in, where you will find your end. Brother Branham tells us in identification that if we can look in the Bible and find a person that's like our character and we can see their outcome, then we can have a pretty good idea about what our outcome is going to be. Now, it's by your revelation in who you are and where you're living
walking and where you're walking, then you need to find a character in the Bible and identify yourself, not your hope now, not what you wish you are, but by your everyday life and the way you live, by your inward nature. And then find, if you look at a Pharaoh and you match him, well, I guess you can find out where you're going to be. But if you look at a Ruth, if you look at a Rahab, you look at those in the Bible that were believers, and your life matches that, not just your mouth, but your life actually matches that. Look at their outcome and it'll tell you where you're going to go. And the church said, so when we look at this, now remember that we're going to contrast this. And when Brother Branham takes this, of course, he always uses it in the natural sense and he puts it in a positive setting. And we know that God, as he's saying this about Israel, we can run a parallel to the church because he found the church in a howling wilderness. That's where he found us. So we can see there is a parallel about the eagle as well, that as the eagle fluttereth over her young. Now he knew he uses the natural setting, and it's amazing to me that God would liken himself to a man in parts of these symbols, but he would liken himself to a female in others. When it come to this setting, he likened himself to the mother eagle. Well, praise the Lord. As an eagle stirreth up her nest. Notice he don't use the masculine gender and say his nest. So God here likens himself to the mother eagle. Now the eagle, he says, stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young. So her young ones are in it. Now what's she doing? She is bringing a needful disturbance in order to get these young where they can be able to stir up and not be satisfied sitting here the rest of their life. Now is it going to be scary? Is it going to be frightful? Is it going to be an element of the unknown? It is. And she knows that. So what she's going to do, she's going to come up and she's going to stir up her nest. She's not going to do it prematurely, even though in their mind they may think it is. Now come on, children. Some of you 700 pound eagles that would want to remain in that nest all of your life, Papa knows when to come in and stir up the nest. And which one of us would ever say was ever ready to leave? We'd never do it. It's the same with our kids. But yet Papa knows exactly. And what does Papa do? He will cause a needful disturbance. Sometimes he does it on your job. Sometimes he may allow things to come into your family or your home. When we come a little bit cold and complacent, and the father will allow a needful disturbance, and he will come in and he'll begin to blow around and my things get out of the ordinary and the common. But you realize what it is. It's actually the mercy of God that's being extended to his children that are still hanging tight to the nest. Now, the eagle is actually merciful in that she wants to bring her children to the next stage of their life's journey, because there's definitely something wrong with them if they're staying in that nest the rest of their life. For those of you that know about it, there's an eagle's nest over at Crystal Rain Kingsport here, and they've got the camera on it where you can watch it, you know, and you can sign up and watch the egg and watch the little one hatch out. It's very educating, very interesting to see. But yet, you know also that in the spiritual symbol, there's cameras on us tonight. And I ain't talking about this. There's spiritual cameras on us tonight, and God is watching where we are. And he's turning the nest, and he's turning the nest, and before long we hatch out, and then we sit there, and we sit there with the little mouths open, and boy, we you know, as a little eagle does, oh, Papa, give me more, give me more, give me more, and then we go to crowding out the church, and we ain't got enough room on the pew, and oh my, then what does he do? He comes in, and he begins to, my, manifest his greatness and his power. Notice what he said, as the eagle stirs her nest. Now, the eagle knows that in order to manifest itself in this next phase of its greatness, that it must enter into the nest in a very precautionary manner. Now, the eagle has been constantly in and out of this nest, of course, before the babies were even hatched out. And they were not conscious of it when they were in egg form. And even when they were little, you know, they'd probably see mom and daddy both as they would take turns, and they'd go out and fish or hunt, and they'd bring it back. But now that the nest is getting more crowded, they must enter in a more precautionary way. Because now these birds are big enough, if they come in too quick, too fast, the turbulence coming off of their wings, whatever more. So it comes in a precautionary way. He said, as the eagle stirreth up her nest. But what it does, before it ever lands inside the nest, this eagle will make a noise. Now, it will make a noise, amen, it will make the noise and alarm its young to prepare, because the shout, the voice, and the trump is fixing to happen. So the eagle will make the noise, and it is to get the attention of its little eaglets. So instead of just all of a sudden, here comes this big wind and this big swooping coming in, so it will begin to scream with a shout of the voice of the archangel, or you know, something like that. And it will begin to it will begin to make a noise, and then that noise actually disturbs the little eagles. Now they're just sitting around there doing whatever the little eagles do, just hanging out, and they're just kind of sitting around in the nest, and they're not going anywhere. They're not really, you know, they're not really fully mature yet, and they're not going anywhere. They have no motives, no objectives. They don't have to hunt. They don't have to fish. They don't have to really do anything. Mama does everything. What mama don't do, daddy does. I mean, they've got it made. But yet mama and daddy love them eagles. Amen. And they are not going to allow them to stay in that nest and be big overgrown babies. Come on, children, I think it's time for many of us to get out of our nest. We're fat. We're spiritually fat. Some of you are so fat, you can't hardly waddle in and out of here. You've been fed good. You've been watered good. You've been took care of. But it comes time, and you got to get out of that nest. You've got to hear the cry of Papa Eagle as he comes in. And what will he do many times? He'll send you a needful disturbance. Oh, praise God. Now, it will come in, the mother will come and first make a noise to allow the little eaglets to become aware of her presence and the condescension of her being now coming out of the invisible realm. And she may scream, and they're looking and they can't see her. But all of a sudden she comes from the invisible realm to the visible, manifest now where their eyes can look about, and they say, oh, it's mama. It's mama. Oh, here comes mama. Ma, she comes down through there screaming. And then she steps upon the side of her nest, and she begins to show them how big she is. Ma, maybe she sits up there and look here, children, at my wings. Look at the tips of my wings. Look how great I am. Look at my feet, how big they are. Look at my beak. Look at my eye. Oh, glory. What is it? Oh, my. They're not to get their eyes on the storm. They're not to get their eyes on how far it is to the ground. They're not to worry about the wind or the temperature. They're not to worry about how can an eagle fly and the velocity and the wind and this and that and the other. They are to look at her. We look at our symptoms too much. We look at our failures too much. We look at our shortcomings too much. You can always tell when people got their eyes off of Papa, whenever they've got their symptoms and their problems, and that's all they talk about. That's all they want to hear songs about. That's all they want to dwell. You need to look out of your little old nest and look up on the side of the nest and see Father there flapping his great big wings. Now many times these are the eagles after they've eaten, of course. They kind of just pile up and go to sleep. In church, I mean, they're in the nest and they're just kind of sitting there sleeping. Mama may make a pass by and she just kind of sees them and they're just. So what mama will do, she'll come near a tree and maybe her big old gigantic nest is down between 3 or 4 or 5 different branches. So mama will actually land above the nest. And she'll take her big wings and she'll start raking them across the branches. What for? To wake up them wise virgins. You see, it ain't the cry of Benny Hinn that wakes up the elect. It's the eagle. And it ain't just the eagle's voice. It's her wings raking against the side of the tree. You see, this is what God now is likening himself to, the eagle that found his little eaglets down in the land of Egypt. He found them down there, and what he had to do, he sent a mighty, glory, he sent a mighty prophet eagle down there. And that mighty prophet eagle stood up there, them wings, and he had them signs in his wings, his hands. And he began to rake them signs over them trees and them bushes. You know, a bush come down and caught on fire. What was it? it was Papa Eagle coming down there. What for? To wake up his little eaglets. So he gave his prophet Eagle signs in his hands that he could go down and take a stick. A stick which at one time resided as a branch on a tree. And Aaron the priest could take another stick at one time resided on the branch of an almond tree. And they could put it in the presence of God and it would come alive. So what was he doing? He was waking up his elect. His wings began to flutter down in the land of Egypt. Coo! Coo! Wake up, children. Wake up, children. The Exodus is at hand. Oh, hallelujah. It's the same with us. Our nest that we was at in an unregenerate state or in a denominational mess. I mean, nest. Amen. Aren't you glad God sent a prophet with a message? Them wings of an eagle. Now God went down, but he went down in the form of that prophet. Hang on to your seat. He's done the same thing again today. You see, folks, he's speaking against this prophet. Ain't just speaking against the man. They're speaking against God. That's right. Watch this in Ephesians 4:17. Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." This is where we were. We were in this nest. We were totally, totally oblivious to all the supernatural of God. Started as a Baptist, a Methodist, a Pentecostal. We thought we knew so much about God. My, the more I find out, the more I know I don't know. Come on now, you might as well be honest. If you think the more you know, man, I'll tell you one thing, it shows how much you still don't know. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness." Notice he don't say you was in it. You was it. You wasn't just in darkness. You was darkness. But now, you're not in the light. But now are ye light in the Lord. So then what are you supposed to do? Walk as children of light. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath," not will, "hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son." That's why I say the translation is for the translated and the rapture is for the raptured. The resurrection is for the resurrected. Praise the Lord. If we have been translated already into the kingdom of his dear son, then when the materialization of the body change takes place, there ain't no way you can miss it. Hallelujah. Now watch, as the eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young. Why? Why is she fluttering? I love this. She's brooding. I like to have an absolute old-fashioned fit when I found this word. For this word, fluttereth, is this same word that Moses uses in Genesis 1-2. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved, fluttered." Moved to grow soft, relax. To hover. Here was the Holy Spirit eagle. Amen. In Genesis, when the earth was without form. It's like the eagle sitting in the nest. They've got a beak. They've got eyes. But they've never put it into manifestation yet. So here they are. They're just kind of there. And they're without form. They don't have the real own separate identity. And what does the mother do? She hovers over the nest. She begins to hover and make love to them. And what did the Spirit of God do? Ruach Elohim. When he found the earth in this condition after whatever took place and the cataclysmic change. And he found the earth in this state and he brought the earth over it. And he took his great wings and began to brood and make love over there. He was fluttering his wings. He didn't come in a tornado. He didn't come in a hurricane. But he gently began to coo. 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 You understand what the eagle now is doing? She's using allurements. Jehovah Elohim uses divine allurements to his people. You say, Brother Donnie, to allure? Oh, I see you haven't read the book of Hosea in a while. Even preachers are looking at me cross-eyed. Hosea chapter 2 verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure. That's shocking. Come on, children, breathe. Don't sit there and hold your breath. That's not safe now. That's it. Everybody on three. One, two, three. God will use allurements. I thought allurements was all sinful and it's a form of enticement. Well, you need to have your understanding expanded a little bit. You see what the eagle is doing? She knows them are her chicks. Her and Papa, through a union, pass their DNA, their attributes, their ability to fly. Them young'uns can fly like eagles because they are eagles. Now, if a blackbird fell out of some nest above it up there and he fell down in there wallowing around for a while and said, and he tries to teach himself, I'm going to talk eagle talk. Malachi 4, Luke 17, 30, Revelation 10. And he stands up on the side of the nest. Call! Call! I mean, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Glory to God! Call! Call! And he takes a few quark books and sticks in his tail feathers. And he slides another one over here under his wing. And he stands up and says, look at me! I'm a Malachi 4 eagle! You look like a Fiat with a flat tire. You've lost your identity as a crow and you sure ain't no eagle. You better get out of that nest before Mama comes back. I'm telling you, she's going to peck your eyes out and throw you overboard. Because Mama's going to look at you and know you ain't one of hers. You ain't got Mama's eyes. You ain't got Mama's mouth. You ain't got Mama's feet. Friends, that's what's going on around us. God's emptying the nest out and throwing a lot of crows overboard. Find no record of this. Call, call. I can't find no proof of this. Call, call. And the eagle was just looking at him. Would you please leave us alone? We're just overwhelmed with the greatness of our mama. Notice this, God says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. Talking about Israel. God said, I'll allure her. I'll show her great things and I'll give her promises and blessings. And what I'll do is I'll talk to her and I'll talk her right into the wilderness. Now, God knows how to flirt. I'm telling you now. Woo! Ain't you glad he got a hold of you one day? You started batting your eyes and he started batting his eyes at you and started making you all kinds of promises. I'm telling you, there's things laying before you that you ain't never even eat on yet. There's things in my word that you ain't never even seen. And you're saying, really? Oh man, you mean there's more than BMWs and Mercedes and Volvos and all that sort of thing? There's more than all that. Oh honey, come on out with me. But you gotta get away from this no nest now. This thing stinks. Come on, children. You ever been around an eagle's nest? It is a filthy mess. Oh, some of y'all ain't ever been around one, have you? You think them webcams give you the true view of an eagle's nest? That webcam can't smell. Well, I'll tell you one thing. There's all kinds of stink going on in this church and that church. Smells like an eagle's nest to me. We ain't a perfume parlor around here. Well, this this church has got so much trouble and that church, I'm going to wait till I find a perfect church. If you do, please don't move there. Please. I beg you. You're ruining it. Come on, children. This is an ER for those who's in bad shape. This is a hospital for those who need healing. It's also a diagnosis center. We have MRIs and CT scans and all kinds of things that go on. This is a place for the sick and the injured and the lost and the weary and the demon possessed to come and get delivered. Then pardon me if we have trash ever heard. Pardon me if we have surgical ammunition or instruments laying ever heard. Pardon me if we have axes because we've got to cut a few devil's heads off every now and then. If you're looking for a beauty parlor called a church, you should move to Houston. You're more interested in getting your teeth polished and your toenails polished and telling you how good you are and wind up one day in the flames of hell. But if you're interested in getting helped, you're interested in finding healing. And come to where the word is. Watch as the eagle stirs our dust and flatter us. Now watch the stages. Stirring, fluttering, spreading, and bearing. So she stirs the nest.
I don't like stirring. It hurts sometimes. And for those of you who don't think it's hurt, apparently you ain't never had your nest stirred.
As the eagle stirs her nest, then fluttereth. Notice where she is. She's above them. She fluttereth over. Her presence is there. Can you imagine that? Here she is, these great big wings, and them little things are down the bottom of the nest, and they're looking up like this. And there she is. And her big head. And they say, Mama, back off, back off. Like the old black sister of the Lord was pouring his blessings on her. She said, back off, Jesus. You're going to hurt me. So here's this mama eagle. I said, Mama, back off a little bit. Back off. And there she is fluttering. There's a wind going down inside that nest. And loose feathers is a flying everywhere. Oh my goodness, if you're standing down at the bottom of that place, you say, what in the world's going on up there? They have in church. The heaven church, they're not a beauty parlor, but the mother's over the top of the nest. She's cleaning it out. So the eagle stirs, and the eagle flutters, and the eagle spreads. In order not only to teach them how to fly, Moses says, as the eagle stirs her nest and flutters over her young, and spreadeth abroad her wings. But she wants them to look at them wings. Because they're fixing to climb up on them. And remember, they've never flew before. They've never been out of this this nest. She wants them to fix on her greatness. Look how big my muscles are. Look at my feathers. Look at them. Study them. Look, study me. So when you get in trouble, you'll know who to look for. So she spreads. Now she don't set her like this. It'd be a lot more room if she would. But her faith must be anchored in the spreading ability of the size of these wings. He knows how to spread himself out his wings, don't he? Make himself look big. Don't you understand? That's what he done to Job in Job 38. Instead of getting down and wallowing with Job, poor Job, I tell you what, it's so pitiful. I've been up there in heaven, tore all the pieces, you poor little young and a man. God said, where was you when I laid the foundations of the earth? What was God doing? God climbed up on the middle of Job's nest. It was a mess. All of his friends had thrown all their old whatever morons inside of it. It was a stinking mess. And Jehovah landed up on the side of the nest and said, look at me. Look at me. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Is it you, Job, that causes the calves to hide? Is it you, Job, that brings forth the hoarhouse of the frost? Is it you who brings the snows out of his depositories in his sanctuaries? Is it you? What's he doing? Flapping his wings in the presence of Job. And the time he got done flapping his wings, Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye sees you. I repent. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But some of you would rather have pity than you would have healing. You'd rather for people to feel sorry for you. I know how that is. As a pastor, I try my best to encourage people, but I've found a long time ago, you've got a tightrope to walk when you're trying to deal with people. Because if you encourage them too much, they think you don't care. You got to get down in their mud hole with them and waller. I ain't no hog, in case you didn't know it. I'm an eagle. Do I want to relate and understand? I do. But some of you carry this on your back. You've carried scars that you should have been healed of 75 years ago. You carry all kinds of things that should have been way behind you. And you want everybody to feel sorry for you. You better grow up. You better look up here at the greatness of God instead of your injuries and your wounds. Of, well, so and so, this preacher hurt my feelings, and this preacher done this, and this preacher done that. No wonder you're hurt. You've got your eyes on preachers. Get your eyes on Jesus, the Word. It is said, I found this very interesting in studying on this, it is said that eagles fly around their nest and vary the flights for the instruction of their young. This is Mama Eagle here. We got flight 113, take lane 125 to your west wind, going so-and-so direction, so-and-so. Come on out there, little George. Yes, right, I'm going to let you fall 385 feet. Over and out. Can you imagine the mama? Picking the flight pass for each one. Oh, glory to God. Don't you worry, children. He ain't never dropped nobody on the wrong flight pass. I've got more than I can bear, more than I can bear. That's contrary to the scripture. The problem of it is more than we want to bear. Oh, yeah. Brother Donnie, you don't know that situation. You're right, I don't, but I do know what his word says. And I'm going to take his word over every one of us. Oh, my. It is said that eagles fly around their nests and vary the flights for the instruction of their young, afterwards taking them on their backs, and they will soar with them aloft in order to try their strength, shaking them off in the air. So, I mean, here we are. This is wonderful. And you say, oh my goodness. Oh, that made me feel queasy. This is glorious. And all of a sudden, she just goes like this. And you're falling. What happened to your wonderful experience? Don't worry, eagles don't have parachutes. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh. What's it happen? You've got greater than a parachute. Parachutes can fail, but mamas don't. That mama would give her life for you. That mama would smash against a bluff or smash against a tree to save you. She will not let you be destroyed.
So they're just going to fail. Wow. I knew this would be wonderful. I knew it would. For some of them, she raises up higher because they're on the back side of her wings. So she just kind of sets her wings, the flaps like an airplane, you know. So she just does, and when she does, raises her head. Whoop. Then went Terry, then went Keith, then went Wes. And here they are. Oh, my God. Oh, my God, have mercy. My nuts. What's the matter with me? I ain't no eagle. I must be a groundhog. I wasn't made for this. There's no way I'm supposed to do this. And here she's banking. Okay, there's Junior. There's Fred. There's Donnie. Look at him. That guy, he is upside down. He's sideways. He's going to suffocate if I don't get him. And you imagine you're just turning and tossing. And all of a sudden, here she comes. And just lifts herself. And you just, oh, Bambi, thank you. I knew you'd be there. I knew you wouldn't leave me. I'm talking to get back to the nest. I ain't letting go. But I knew you'd help me right, like we always know. No. There's no question in our minds. He'll always help us. He'll always be there. That's wonderful theology, isn't it? But it's amazing when you're in the midst of the storm and you're wondering, does he even care? Where is he? He's watching you fall. He's watching you fall. It's actually helping you. Because you are beating your wings off. Oh, you can sit in that nest and crow like a baby rooster. I'm an eagle. Glory to God. Them bunch of chickens down there, look at them. Bunch of Pentecostals and Methodists and Presbyterians. Look at me up here. I'm an eagle. Glory to God. It's real easy to crow when you're in the nest. Oh, my. So here you go. Gravitational pull is pulling you. And you don't know. Hey, you know what? You might as well pick out your grave rock. This is it. And here she goes. She's got it timed just right. As you're coming down. And she lifts you right back up. Hang on, we gotta go over and get George. So I forgot about George. Carol and I was flying out of Phoenix the other day. Was flying on 767 going 404 miles an hour with 155 mile an hour headwind, which means we're going 404 miles this way, going from east to west. The headwind is 155 miles an hour this way, coming west to east. We're 34,000 feet high. 75 degrees below zero. And I'm thinking, how does all this work exactly? I don't say them engines can run. Now, what do y'all think I should have done? Should I went up to the cabin and said, I went off this thing. I went off this thing. I don't understand how this works. That's what a lot of the nuts have done when they've left the message. They couldn't understand how it works, so they jumped off the plane in midair. I don't know how it works either, but I know the closer we got to Phoenix and the less headwind we got, we started picking up more speed. And when we done got down below 10,000 feet, we're still going 284 miles an hour. Less resistance, you see. Do I understand how it works? I don't. Do I understand how this works? I don't. But I'm enjoying the trip. I said, I'm enjoying the trip. I figured I'd be safer in the 7-7 Eagle than I would in the Laodicean crash that's fixing to take place. I would much rather be in this Apollo 7 or whatever you want to call it that's fixing to fly out of this world than buzzing around here in a Pentecostal airplane jumping here and there and there. Come on, children, let's head out of here. We're not going by NASA. We're going by Christa. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're getting our dynamics ready and to match the mechanics. Oh,
as the eagle stirreth her nest and fluttereth over her young and spreadeth her wings and taketh them gently and tenderly. Now she grabbed you by the nape of the neck and throwed you out. She couldn't lure you out like that, but she said, "Hey, darling, like to go out for a little cruise? I've been watching y'all every day. Now my eyes are yours. Look at that, turn that blue. Y'all were born to soar like me. Me and your daddy passed our genes down to you. You were born to fly.
But mama, you do it so good, and we're just so little, and it just seemed like,
oh, would y'all just like to take a test run? You can hang on to me for a while." See, some things right there that scares me. "Sure, y'all want to go for a ride?" "Well, sure, Mama." So she stands up. Look at her. "Oh, Mama. That's our Mama." So gently, tenderly, easily. "Come on, children. Here's your gangplank. I mean, a runway. Just..." So she puts that big wing out there and lowers herself down, condescension. She condescends and comes right down into the nest where they are and says, "Come on now, little children. I promise this is going to be one of the most exciting days of your life." Little Donnie made big eyes and said, "What does that mean exactly?" And they climb up and they take a feather in their mouth and they hold on until it starts being like, "Oh my goodness, this is so much fun. This is wonderful. Isn't this hallelujah?" And Mama hears a hallelujah and she dumps him. Well, that'll make you not say hallelujah in church anymore, won't it? She can't get him off, so she's got his mouth shut. But boy, when he goes, "Glory to God!" Oh, hallelujah! Notice in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. How I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. And who and what were those wings? God's prophet." This is why God gave him the signs. Why? So the children of Israel would have confidence in him. So when he would stand up there and the persecution would become worse and all kinds of things would come out, and they were suffering under the identification of that prophet's message. Don't you understand? They suffered more reproach after Moses went up there and defied Pharaoh than they ever did. He said, "All right, y'all want to go free? Go out there and get your own straw and make your own bread." After they got under that prophet's message, the reproach intensified. And people started laughing and making fun of them. It always happens before the wings spread out. The persecution's got around. Friend, don't think it's unusual that we're going to be laughed at and made fun of. It's another sign an eagle has been among us. It's another sign. Hallelujah, we're fixing to leave this place. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Notice in verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 32. "So the Lord alone did lead him." Now watch here. The image changes from the Lord leading them on wings, flying up in the heavenlies. Now watch this other stage of their journey. Now they're back down on the ground after the flight, and the Lord is leading them. You don't lead eagles. Not in the sky, I mean. So now they've left out of the land of Egypt, and this is where the problem comes when it comes to following a leader. Seem a lot of folks still have this same problem today. Well, my. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, he said in Exodus 19. Now he brings it down and said, see, the Lord alone led him. And there was no strange gods with him. Hey, there wasn't a second person of the Godhead, a third person, a 13th person. There was only one God. And the bride still only got one today, and she ain't got two lords either. The bride ain't Tunis. I know you wonder why I keep striking that thing, but if you knew some of the absolute rotten trash and nonsense that's going around this message, being preached in the name of this message, that Jesus Christ in heaven will be no more than just one of us. He will not be worshipped. He will not be adored. He will not be praised. It's heresy. It's out of the pits of hell. Jesus ain't the second in command. He is in command. He ain't the second in charge. He made the charge. Oh, my. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that God said when he come into the earth, let all the angels of God worship him. And he comes down two verses and said, if he saith to the Son, thy throne, O God, thy throne, O God, be a scepter forever. Oh, hallelujah. Notice in verse 13. He made him ride high on the high places of the earth. And what's amazing about this verse is all these verbs are future tense in this verse. You jump from when God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now Moses jumps prophetically over to where they're going over into the land of Canaan and they're going to possess it. Now watch this as a prophetic song. So it could come from yesterday and it could come to today and come to tomorrow within one line, one frame, just a few frames of words. And your Moses now jumps and he speaks prophetically about them. You're going to take the land. I done see it by vision. You're going to get the land and God's going to make you ride high. But every bit of this was prophetic from this verse. Oh my. He will ride high on the places of the earth. The mountains, the hills. What is it? Degrees of prosperity. Isn't it amazing these folks are going to a land that flows with milk and honey. And yet God set up laws when they got there about the poor. The poor among who? The children of Israel. God set up the first bankruptcy court when they got to the land of Canaan. That was after ever so many years, everybody that's bankrupt can be free. In a land flowing with milk and honey? You mean everybody in there ain't going to be rich? Everybody in there ain't going to have everything they want? Well, wait a minute, does that mean they're not a believer? Does that mean that they don't love God? Are they living in some other, smaller portion of the land that doesn't carry all these blessings? There's diversities, friends, in the family of God. There's mountains, there's hills, or high places. God said, you're going to ride in high places. But everybody didn't. Oh, my. Well, y'all got quiet on me now. He made him to ride high on the places of the earth. Now, notice it makes it sound like that was in the past tense until you look at the Hebrew words. Made him ride high on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the field. God expressing his bountiful love to Israel in the natural sense. Now remember, they're not a spiritual people. So their blessings are natural. It's equated by corn and cattle and wheat and camels and all that sort of thing. That's the people they are. They are a natural people without a spiritual birthright. And this is the way they measured their blessings. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock. Now this is a poetic expression. You didn't know Moses was a poet, did you? The text is talking about wild beehives that were so prevalent in the land of Israel still to this day. And they would pick a bluff or a cliff or somewhere up where the animals couldn't reach it. And the bees would go in the rock and make honey. And then he says prophetically, what you're going to do is you're going to go in there. Part of your sustenance will be supernatural, but much of it will be you going out and praying and reading your Bible and listening to tapes. And you'll find a hive hid over here, and then you'll find a little rabbit over there, and you'll find a coney over there, and you'll find this over there and that over there. Your land is full of it. But it ain't going to all just fall right down from heaven. As a matter of fact, once you move into the land, you're going to have to work more than what you've ever worked in your life. I'm going to bring your dinner out like a TV dinner, and you just sit down three meals a day, and I rain it all down from heaven. You're going to have to get there and plow sometimes. You're going to have to chop it out. You're going to have to work, and then sometimes you're going to have to climb up on a hill if you see a beehive. I won't go up there every time and take a rock and knock it down for you. You may get a few scratches along the way, but it's all in your hands if you want it. Glory. Listen to this strange statement. He says, he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. What a symbolism. Instead of Moses just coming right out and saying it like it was, he hid it in the symbols. Now the olive tree thrives in Israel. It thrives in rocky, craggy ground that doesn't have real good soil. You set it down with some of the black soil in Louisiana and Mississippi, it don't like that. It likes to grow where there's a struggle. And it'll set its roots down. It may have to work down between a rock and a hard place and go down through a crack, and its roots are so strong, it'll even bust up rocks looking for a place to go down in there and root itself down. And then Moses looked at it in the spiritual symbol. He said, you've actually drunk rock, oil, out of the flinty rock. And it was a progression here of speaking of the olive tree. And he saw it in the symbolism of Israel themselves. Out of their struggles, out of their hard times, yet out of there they would drink. Oh, children, don't you remember when Brother Ben liking Samson when he went over and killed the lion? And then he went back later, and what did he find in the lion's carcass? He found a honeybee hive. And Brother Ben said, did you ever notice out of a hard battle or a hard struggle in your life, and God helps you to win that thing, out of that big, great, big, hard, difficult thing will come a sweet victory, and you taste it out of it. Out of the carcass of that lion, out of that man-eater, the man ate honey. Oh, glory. But he had to defeat the lion first. God said, look, out of all of this land, your struggles, your difficulties, but I'm going to bless you. Oh. Watch him in verse 14. Butter of kine, which is of cows, of course. Butter of kine. Chuckai, the historian, says it was the fat that is gathered from the top of the milk, the cream. It was the butter of the ancients. Butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan. A fruitful country abounding with pasturage where rams and goats of the best sort and of the best, most coveted breed were found in the land of Bashan. God said, I ain't giving you junk goats. I'm giving you purebreds. You go down to the market to buy your sheep, don't buy one that's cross-eyed. It's yours. Yeah, I got him half price. You sure you want him for a sire? You sure this is what you want your flock to be? That's what you get when you pick a pastor like that. One-sided. Ain't got no backbones. Compromise on the word for this and that and the other. And then what's he going to father? A bunch of humpback children. One-eyed. Oh, my goodness. Can't take a good steady diet of the word of God. My, we need some purebred men around this word that ain't interested in a bunch of compromise. And they're not interested in wealth and fame and fortune. They're interested in helping establish the kingdom of God in the hearts of God's children. Butter of kine, milk of sheep, fat of lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. That is the best wheat. The grains plump and full. Aben Ezra, Jewish historian, observes that a grain of wheat has some likeness to the kidney. So the kidney is enveloped in a coat of the purest fat in the body of the animal. And the expression is expressing their seed, how that their seed is finely coated and covered. God's concerned about the crops. God's concerned about the sheep. God's concerned about the goats. God's concerned about the house. I mean, look, friends, God had them Amorites and them Hittites and Philistines go up there and plow and dig wells. had them to go up there and do all kinds of farm work. I mean, they had Walmart sitting everywhere, Home Depots everywhere. They went in there and done all the work, and God said, get out here and let my kids move in. God knew what he was doing. God knew exactly what he was doing. Some of them places they had to build years and years, and you study some of the histories of these settlements, and you realize them people went in there and they dug troughs and irrigation, and they worked like dogs. They didn't realize they was doing it for the children of Israel coming years later. Amen. Why didn't God let them go in there first? He's going to make it a little bit easier on them. That's why. Look at us. Here we live in this generation. Our forefathers have dug the wells. Our prophet has labored in order to bring us this. And here we sit in a lamb full of milk and honey. Let's eat. I said, let's eat, drink, be merry. Let's eat ourselves to a body change. Let's enjoy the fruit of the labors of our fathers. Butter of kine, milk of sheep, fat of lambs, the rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats of the fat of kidneys of wheat. Thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape, wine which comes from the grape. Now remember, the scripture mentions nothing about them drinking wine on the way out. They drank water only. But once they move into the land, they type into stimulation by revelation. I just thought I stimulated in Pentecost. I just thought I had something to shout about. My Lord, if what I was under in Pentecost and make me run the backs of the benches and scream and holler and shout and carry on, what ought this message to do? Oh, it might not have near as much emotion, but it ought to have a whole lot of revelation. I don't have to run the benches no more. I'm got so old, I can't hardly run them anyway. I don't need to be able to run and jump and speak in tongues like I did too, but that don't mean I've stopped drinking wine. As a matter of fact, I want to be drunk every day, all day long, for the rest of my life. I'm talking about the wine that comes from the blood, amen, of Christ Jesus, the Word. And as that Word is squeezed out, praise God, I want to get so drunk on the revelation of who He is and who I am and who we are and where we're going and how we got here and how we're going to leave. Come on, children, that I know the world's around me. I know there's troubles around me, but I don't want to be drunk on Laodicea and its riches. I don't want to be drunk on Laodicea and its politics. I'm listening for a Trump, all right, but it ain't Donald. Praise the Lord. I said, I'm listening for a Trump, but it ain't Donald. Amen. I'm waiting for the trumpet of God to sound. Oh, my. Look in verse 15. But Jehushun, in the English, Jeshurun, waxed fat. Here's another scripture on the study you're doing about names. Look at this name now. Jeshurun, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God. So who is this guy? I want you to notice this word in the Hebrew. It's Yeshurun, upright one, a symbolic name for Israel, describing her ideal character. Now, what's God? Now, what I told you earlier about the contrast. I know some of you sitting there looking at me funny when I started thinking, what in the world is he saying? This is what I'm saying. That God will take the highest of the highs compared to the lowest of the lows and said, because you refused this and chose this, I'm going to do this. Now God names them. God names them. Jeshurun. Which is part of his own name. Yeah. Jeshurun. The upright one. A symbolic name for Israel. Remember Hezbollah? Remember the land married? Remember the symbolisms of the names in the Old Testament that God would call Judah one thing, Jerusalem another? Well, here he's speaking of Israel. Don't you understand? This is us in our soul. This is us as the upright one. And then you may leave confused. Sometimes you think, well, he tore us all to pieces tonight. And then you come back Saturday night and say, Lord, have mercy. I never experienced so much grace in my life. Yes, Jeshurun was getting a blessing. Come on, and then you come back to the next service and Esau got a spanking. Praise the Lord, because you're dealing with both of them. You have this upright one. Oh, glory! This is the real you. This is you in your ideal situation. This is the one that never did it in the first place. But this one lives in this one. The name comes from these letters, R-C-Y. Righteous designates Israel as chosen to be a righteous nation. Now he calls it righteous. So he calls them their spiritual symbolism in this name, you righteous one, you holy one, you chosen one. Don't you see what he's doing? By calling them this, he's going to shame them. Oh, glory. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 4. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshua. When the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshua, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and his excellency on the sky. Isaiah 44:2, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will keep thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshua, whom I have chosen. This is God's term of endearment. Who but God could speak to both of you in the same service and make you feel like shouting in one minute, make you feel like crying the next?
Oh, yeah.
This is exactly what he's fixing to do in this verse. He says, this is who you are spiritually. Yeshurun. Yeshurun. This is what you could have had. You wax fat from my blessings. You got all these things. Yeshurun. But then you turned away from me. And I will call you forsaken. What is it between the two? They chose. This is what God wanted to call them. Yeshurun. But instead, by their own choice, they wanted to become forsaken. Without a God. No king. No divine presence. So he contrasts the great and tremendous blessings. And he shows them what they chose. And he says, now this is your outcome. You could have been Yeshurun. But you are forsaken. You could have been my Hephzibah. You could have been Beulah, married. But who are you now? The whore and her sister. So what did God contrast? Friends, with great tremendous blessings comes great responsibility. Let's stand. Let's read this verse 15. Lord willing, we'll pick up on it again Wednesday night. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxing fat. Watch him, he says it again. Anytime God repeats something like this, it's very emphatic to make the meaning so clear. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him. And lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. And Moses used one of the most peculiar names of God in the Old Testament when he says this. E-L-O-A-H, Eloah. In the singular, as a name of the true God, it appears 57 times in the Old Testament. 52 times applied to the true God only. Two instances in this song. Eloah, the true God. You forsook the true God. The rock of your salvation.
Can't you see why? That he would contrast this. And he would say, Jeshu, run. This is what you could be. This is what I want you to be. But instead, you know what? Israel learned it, friends. And I'm afraid many of us have to learn it the hard way. That believers have to learn it sometimes. The prosperity, many times, is much more dangerous than trial and adversity. When you've got so much money, you don't have to pray about buying a new car, a new home, or this and that and the other. You can just do whatever you want to do. It tends to make folks pray less. Oh, you got quiet on me. It's up to you. You tell me what you want me to call you. You want me to call you Jeshurun? Or Holabai? You tell me, which name do you want? Which name should we put out here on this sign? Happy Valley Church of Jesus Christ, that's just a natural something that's there. But our church has a spiritual name. Every one of you have a spiritual name. You have a spiritual name that God calls you. As God changed Solomon to Jedediah. That was God's choice. He would be known by this name to God. Oh my. Wouldn't it be sad if God called you a whore, a harlot, or a prostitute? Oh, I want God to be able to call me. But Brother Terry, that which is true. Fruitful character. God won't call me great because I ain't great. God won't call me the biggest preacher because I ain't. Don't want to be. Don't want nothing to do with that sort of thing in the first place. I ain't worried about being big, famous, important, great, biggest preacher in the message. That's all nonsense to me. But I want him to call me by a true spiritual name. Wouldn't it be awful if God looked at you and called you a blind, wretched Laodicean? Naked, drunk on Laodicea. Oh my. Wouldn't it be awful if God called you, as it did in the church ages, the synagogue of Satan? Or Satan assembles. Not me, Lord. I once was out there, but let me be called the habitation of the Spirit of God. Let me be called the tabernacle of the Lord. Let it be said of me, ye are the temple of the living God, for God dwelleth in you. Well, Brother Donnie, how will I know? Look at your adherence to the Word. Just look at your adherence to the Word. Your love, your obedience. When you're shown by Scripture and message that you're doing wrong or about to do wrong, show me your attitude and I'll tell you your name. Amen. I tell them I'm making a mistake, man. You repent. God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. But when you look straight at Word and you make your choice over the top of it and you do it repeatedly, you're not just run, no matter how much you think you are. There's only one way to rename you. That is a change. Your name can be prophetic, sure. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. But as a 3-year-old boy, never saved nobody. As a 12-year-old boy, never saved nobody. As a 29-year-old man, he never saved him. That prophetic part of his name could not be fulfilled till Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. So he manifested the fullness of his name. And we are growing. Oh, we've been called bride for years. But we grow into that, don't we? To become more mature and of what God wants us to be. Let's bow our heads together. We don't want to wax fat, friends, and then kick. And then again, him describe us as fat. And so we've got so many blessings around us. But this is a symbolism, again, referring to an animal that's been put up in a stall and fed. And once it got real fat, it became mean. Kicked its master. Rebelled against his master. No, may God help us. How many would like to be remembered tonight before the Lord? You want to be called Jeshurun? You want to be called the bride? The chosen, the elect people of God. There's a predestinated life that follows a predestinated seed. No matter how much you say you're predestinated, if there's not a life following that seed claim, there's something wrong somewhere. We don't want to be termed forsaken. We don't want to be termed Laodiceans, blind, wretched, naked, miserable, and don't know it. Praise God. Hallelujah. But we want to be called the elect lady. Miss Grace. Miss Grace. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight, Lord. I find it so amazing how we can go from one extreme to another in the very same service. Soaring in the heavenlies just a few moments ago. Tumbling, tumbling, tumbling down through the air. Then landing on your wings. And then within a matter of 15 to 20 minutes, the whole atmosphere changes in this place. And then seriousness moves in. A cry for consecration. A cry for us to look at ourselves. You amaze me the way you do. Of course, the same mama eagle that can take the little eaglets up, and in a few moments they're soaring and riding high. And in a few moments after that, she scares them. And now they're falling, dropping, dropping. It's kind of the way it feels in this place tonight. We was laughing and cheerful and rejoicing and so happy just a few moments ago. Now a serious phase has entered into the service for us to look at ourselves. Help us, Lord God. Oh, Jesus, we know you're calling for a people that'll be separated. We love you tonight, Father. Speak to each heart, would you, Lord Jesus? May the presence of God deal with the young, the middle-aged, the teenagers, the college kids. Lord God, even our young children, our adults, ministers, deacons, trustees, all of us, all of those that are streaming tonight, Father, would you deal with them according to their need? Lord, if we find ourselves with hatred in our heart and we find ourselves loving to gossip more than we love to talk about truth, if we find ourselves dwelling on all the things of the world that's so, so depressing. And the scripture tells us whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of a good report, think on these things. Oh, we know we're living in a terrible time. It's a sad, dark age. We know that. But that scripture is still in your Bible. Help us, I pray, Father, in our soul to enjoy the fatness of Yeshurun. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. I mean, loves him with all your heart. Can you raise your wings in the presence of God? Glory to God. It's going to be up to us now, friends. Which part of the verse 15 that we want? But Yeshurun wax fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God. Nothing saying you have to. Then is the key. Then. It's your choice. Can you imagine Caleb? He heard this song too. Brother Darrell, I imagine when he heard this song, he said, I'm not fulfilling that part. I'm spiritual Yeshurun. I'm not forsaking God. I'm not leaving God. That's the way we feel tonight, is it not? You choose. You choose which part of this word that you want to feel. Oh, I'm so afraid I'm going to go that way. Let fear captivate you and you will. Or you can catch your identity in the word. No, I don't want to go to hell. Well, you don't have to. God is not going to make you be lost. God is not going to make you go to hell. That's not election, friends. If you want to go to heaven, God is obligated to make a way. Even if you're not bride, God has made a way so you can be there. There's going to be lots of folks outside the city who is not bride, and they will go because they did not want to be lost. That's right. We choose. We choose spiritually. As I said to you the other day, Adam did not choose his sonship. His free moral agency went, well, do I want to be a son or not be a son? Oh, come on. He was an attribute that come from God. That's why I told you a few weeks ago. Adam didn't need a savior to make him a son. He needed a savior to restore him to his sonship and his position. He was already a son. He come from the attributes of God. You choose. Do you want to be Jeshurun and become fat and all this and then get soft and lazy and turn away? Or do we say, no, God, keep me from that stuff.
Lord, let me fall in love with you over and over again. Hallelujah. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, Lord. If it gets cold and indifferent, don't let me become Laodiceans. You know, children, as well as I do, we got to fight that old thing. It's around us everywhere. How are we going to stay in revival? Oh, Brother Donnie, when are you going to get somebody in here to bring a revival? We're not looking for revival that way. What I want is revival to break out in individuals. Not bring this certain preacher in here that can preach this, that, and other. Why don't we bring somebody from Trinidad or somebody from over in South Africa? I got a better idea. Why don't we call somebody from heaven? Why don't we call the revivalist himself and let him start a revival inside of us, and that way we'll have it the rest of our life. If we bring somebody from Africa, somebody from Trinidad, when they leave, y'all will have the mullet grubs after they're gone. But if you get Jesus down inside of there, you can have revival every day out of the week.
Amen.
Praise God. Hey, let's sing something. Let's worship him together. You love him with all your heart. Oh, my. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you tonight, Lord. I know you children got school tomorrow and you got to work and all that, but let's just take a few minutes. Some of you stand out there and run your mouth 10 or 15 minutes after church. Why don't us just stand here and worship the Lord for 10 or 15? Then go get in the car and go home if you need to. Well, let's give him a little bit of love. My, he's been so good to us. I've seen his wings tonight at you. I've seen his feet sitting up on the side of the nest, and I've looked into his eyes, and I've heard that scream and saw that beak. Oh, my, I just want to love him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. How many feels that way tonight in your heart?
That's the way it's got to be.
Sing it to him, children. I need more of you. Till there's no room left in me. Oh, all those wasted hours.
From the start to the fence, I need more of you in me. Jesus, I need more of you. That's the way it's got to be. I need more of you. Till there's no room left in me. All those wasted hours and men, they're yours now. From the start to That's the way it's got to be. I need more of you. Till there's no room left in me.
Oh, Jesus.
All those wasted. Now, from the start to the end, I need more of you. I need more of you, Jesus. I need more of you. That's the way it's got to be. Fill me with more, more of you. Till there's no room left in me. All those wasted. Now, from the start to the finish, I need more of you. I need more of you. Jesus, I need more of you.
thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Why don't you take your little wings out there and let's just wave them around in the wind of the Holy Ghost. Oh, glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship you tonight, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We want to be Yeshurun. Hallelujah. We want to be Beulah. We don't want to be called forsaken. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. We don't want you to be jealous of us, Lord, as you went on to say about Israel, as a man with his wife out running around and running with other men. And then you said, I'm jealous over you. No, Lord. We don't want you to have to say that to us. We want to be consecrated to you. You and yours only, Lord God. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Bless your holy name, Lord Jesus. Oh my, you're facing troubles and difficulties. Once you get your eyes off them symptoms and pains and sorrows, look up on the side of the nest and see who's perched up there. Glory. It ain't an old crow you're looking at. It ain't a buzzard. But look by eyes of faith. Glory. And you'll see the presence of our great Jehovah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Let's worship as we get ready to go. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless your name, Lord. We bless your name. Yes, Lord. Cover me, Lord.
Cover me. Peace of God.
Cover me. Glory.
Through the storm,
cover me.
Oh, peace,
hallelujah,
of God.
Cover us tonight, Lord. When we're weary,
cover
Jesus.
Me.
When we're falling up in the air,
cover
Lord.
Me.
Won't you cover us, Lord? Oh, let's worship Him, children.
Peace of God.
Peace of God.
Through
the storm,
cover
me. On yes, Lord. All in you. Am I saved? Oh, hallelujah. Worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we so love you tonight. Thank you for the word. Thank you for your mighty fluttering of your wings in our presence tonight.
May you go with your children now, Lord. Bring us back at the appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I love you in the Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Peace of God, cover me. Cover me. Cover me. Oh, peace of God, cover me through the storm. Cover